Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says this, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Take your seats, please, and turn to Mark chapter 10. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We prayed this morning for each and every one of you to be safe in this crazy weather to come, and you are here. You guys are my heroes. You're here. And we did pray for those that would feel comfortable in coming to come, those that did not to remain home and worship the Lord in the way that they would feel free to do that. So it's a privilege to be here. For those that are visiting, first time here, we are in the midst of a study that is here out of Mark chapter 10. Today is our fourth study in this area, and we have decided to look at various aspects of what we see in this area of Scripture. So join with me with Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea, by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. Very sensitive issue. It's an issue that is very sensitive today. And we have to look at this in a biblical way. And that's why, as we've approached this, we've taken time to look at four subjects before, Lord willing, next week, we will dive in to this area of Scripture in more greater detail and look at this area of marriage but divorce. And so they tried to test him, but he came back in verse 3, as we know, we've spoken about this, and simply said, "What did Moses command you?" So he took him back to Scripture. And that's why in the 4 weeks we've looked at God made them. See, we're looking today as God made them family, but we looked at God made them male, God made them female, God made them husband and wife. And today, God made them family. And the reason that we're doing this is we're taking time to look in Scripture to see what Scripture tells us about these areas. Very important that we would do that. Because man has his ideas. The world definitely has its ideas. And so we felt that it would be important just to look at Scripture and see what it looks like in these areas. Male, female, husband and wife, family today. And what we've done is we've gone back to Scripture. What Jesus said, what does Scripture say? So we just went to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and we looked at the way it was supposed to be. This is the way it was supposed to be for the male. This is the way it was supposed to be for female. This is the way it was supposed to be for husband and wife. And today, this is the way it's supposed to be for family. And so we look at that with the understanding that there is Genesis chapter 3, where mankind, man and woman, rebelled against God, sin entered the world, and there was consequence, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. But how do we deal with that consequence? How do we make allow the Holy Spirit to be in the midst of our lives to, again, bless these areas, male, female, husband and wife, and family? And how do we walk in it? And if there's been a tragedy, if there's been an area of failure, if I could use that word, or an area of challenge is another word, and situations are so different. There's so many different situations. So when you teach this type of thing, I believe you have to be very, very careful. Next week will be a very challenging teaching, because I'm going to present certain things according to Scripture that we have built up to this point and looked at Scripture that is to prepare our heart in the way that God intended it to be. But what does it look like when sin enters the world, where difficulties come in, where the world has attacked or whatever it is, you know, and things just aren't exactly like it should be in Genesis chapter 2? That's life for us today. What's it look like? And so that's why Jesus said, what did Moses command you? And then verse 4, he says, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. That is true. That is not a fabrication. That is true. And verse 5, Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. That is true also. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's the intent. That's the way it is to be. He went back to Genesis chapter 2. And then verse 10, it says, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That is true. But there are other scriptures. There's Matthew chapter 19. There's other areas that we do that we look at this truth. And so to speak, we look at it through Scripture and see how God wants us to walk in that which has occurred in our lives today. But the challenge at this, as you go forward, is this is God's intention. If you decide to say, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, for sickness and health, till death do us apart, that is a covenant relationship, as we studied last week and we looked at that. It's not a contractual, not intended to be a contractual relationship, a covenant relationship. And Scripture says if we're going to make a vow to God, it would be better that we not make a vow than to make a vow and break it. So the challenges are there. The challenges are there. So as I said last week, and we'll see next week, I'm not heaping any condemnation on anybody. We're just looking at Scripture and allowing Scripture to speak to us. Now go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Today we are looking, as I said, God made family, or a subtitle to this message would be the proving ground. The proving ground. You know, we're all familiar with Ford and Chevrolet and Toyota and different things. And you've probably more than likely heard that each one of those companies have what are called a proving ground. It may be an oval track. It may be a track that goes in and out. It may be whatever. And they use that to prove things concerning vehicles so they can put out a good product. Marriage can be a proving ground. I have found it to be so. I love marriage. I'm so happy to be married, 44 years. But I found that it's been a place of testing too, mainly because of me. Let's say that right away. It's mainly because of me, not by. But it's been a test. It's been a proving ground. Will we stay together through the thick and thin? Will we walk this way according to Scripture? Or will we deny what is found in Scripture? So God made them family. It's very important we would understand that. In Genesis, notice chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. We see the plurality of the Trinity right there when he says us and our, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the bird of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be full and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on it. God created family. He created man, Adam. He created woman, Eve, male, female. He created, as we will see, bringing them together here as husband and wife, and then he gave them a mission to replenish or to bring others into this earth, as we see right here. And that is called family. In Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 25, we're not going to go there, except going, please, with me to verse, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage, family, began at that moment that we see there. Very important. If we go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as we've spoken about in the past, it says, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Family was created at that point. Family is an amazing thing. It is so wonderful. It's there to protect us. It's there to guide us. It is there at times, definitely will be a challenge. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to go into that, but you guys know the story. Satan, Lucifer, came as a serpent, deceived Eve. It was a direct attack on the family. You might ask, where was Adam? I don't know where Adam was at that point, but it appears that very shortly thereafter, he saw a change in Eve, and he wanted to join in that change with Eve, and he ate of that fruit also. So sin entered the world, but the whole thing, what Lucifer was trying to do is destroy mankind so that the Messiah would not come through man and woman. Right from the very beginning, he, I believe, understood the purpose of God. And see that at that point. And marriage was under attack at that point. So sin divides the family from God and from each other. I looked up the word in Webster's dictionary, family, and this is what I found. A social unit consisting of the same parents and the children they rear. Number two, a group of people related by ancestry or marriage relatives. So we have the single unit, the inner circle, so to speak, husband and wife, children are born into that, then we see or can be adopted into that, and then their spouses, when our children get married, their spouses become in that inner circle, that first social unit consisting of the same parents and children they rear in that sense. But then a group of people related by ancestry or marriage, relatives. So then, obviously, we have the parents of the children that our children marry and all. And we have this family that expands out, aunts and uncles and all this. So then we have that type of family. And then the definition, interestingly enough, in the Webster's dictionary said, all the children of God. We are family today. Amen? Amen. We are. Our family is over in China. Our family is in Iran. Our family is in Iraq. Our family is in South America. Our family is in Africa. Our family is in all over this world. That's our family because there is a spiritual family that we have today. We join together as a family. Here at Horizon, obviously, we come together. We intermingle as family. When we get married, we come to each other's marriages in that way where our children get married too. Baptism, we're out there, you know, during the summer, okay? Out in the pool out there, baptizing that way, and we can have a baptismal here. There's difficulties that we have as a family, our family unit, and then as a Christian family. We are to walk together and with the other. Children are born, so we rejoice in that. We go to hospital visits. We help them in any way we can, and children are dedicated, so we rejoice in that. We are not to abandon family. Amen? We are not to abandon the different types of family that I've spoken of, the inner unit, the unit beyond that, and the body of Christ. We're not to abandon that. Abandon that. Sometimes we as a family have growing pains. Is that not true? Somebody over here could be at odds with somebody that over there. It ought not to be that way. You need to meet in the middle and humble oneself and ask for forgiveness and work those things through because we are family. It's very important to understand that. We must be patient with each other because we are family. And so we see those challenges. One has said, this is an American proverb, and you guys finish it. The family that prays together stays together. An American proverb. Is it true? Yes. It is. John Bowring said this, a happy family is but an early heaven. A happy family is but an early heaven. But it's not always happy. There's challenges in the midst of it. It doesn't mean there can't be joy. We can lose our happiness, that's in our emotion, our feeling, But then there's this joy by the Holy Spirit, by God, even in the midst of trials, we know we can trust him and he's working it out. I love this one too. Richard Miles says this, the Christian home is the master's, capital M, God's workshop, where the processes of character molding are silently, lovingly, faithfully, and successfully carried on. This place is the proving ground in so many different ways. Our character is challenged and we grow, and we should grow in that way. Roy Smith said this concerning the family, domestic happiness depends upon the ability to overlook. To overlook. I will fail you guys. I guarantee I will fail you. And I guarantee you will fail me. Because it's the way of nature. Our nature that we have after sin came into the world, and we battle with that all the time. But we come together and we just say, I forgive you. And so family is important. There are so many ways, so many blessings that are inside of a family. I was just thinking of so many, and we don't have time to go through all of them. But I act one that I'd like to emphasize, a blessing that we have today is strength of unity is found in a family. When we have unity within our families, that's a tremendous blessing. And it's there for us, and we're to stand upon it, and we're to seek it out and do everything that we can to keep that strength within our family. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says this, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Unity is very important in our family. We have family members. I'll speak of us, Vi and I, that see differently than we do. We want to surrender our lives to the Lord. We have family members that don't want to surrender their life to the Lord. How do we interact? How do we walk? How do we talk? How do we speak? How is it that we are to remain family? It's very, very important that we do that. Because it goes on in Ecclesiastes and it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Even though in the midst of family members that don't know the Lord, we've had family members that have come alongside of us that do not know the Lord, and they've been used by God to help us and guide us and meet needs that have been there, to love us and take care of us, because we're family. Family is a powerful thing. But family faces challenges. There truly is many, many ways that the family is challenged. For instance, Satan will come and try to divide. See that in Genesis chapter 3. He's trying to divide. If you have a family today, if you're single, if you're married, if you're unmarried, whatever it is, he's still trying to divide the family because the unity and the coming together is powerful. Our flesh will work against us having a solid family. The world brings us many things. Busyness, finances, peer pressure, work, sports. Yes, sports. Sports can be over-consuming, can they not? We can start out and everything seems pretty simple, but then all of a sudden, and I'm not again, I love sports. You know, we watched the Olympics last night and all of that. I love sports. I look at the dedication of those people, all the work and all, and that's when they fall. I go, oh, because I realize all that work. You know, they had the skateboarders, you know, jumping off and doing this and doing that last night. Anybody see them? You know, and all that. And then when they fell, I go, oh, like that, because I know all the years. You know, they showed some of these people there when they were kids, they were doing that. So this has been a dream. And all of a sudden they get there and they fall. Skaters do that. And I think, oh, but we got to be careful with sports. Like anything else in life, a family can get so involved. Have you ever heard of traveling teams? I'm not against traveling teams. Our kids used to be on them. But you got to keep them balanced. Make sure they're not all consuming. And so there's a lot of things. So what we're going to do now, just briefly, is we're going to look at responsibilities of the family. And you'll see some notes on the screen here. We're going to go through them very quickly. And if you don't have to copy them down unless you want to, because you can go on the web again tonight or tomorrow, and these notes will be there for you. But I just thought it would be good to look at the responsibilities and review that which we understand should be there and is there in our family relationships. So the first one is parental responsibilities. To be a parent, what are some of the things we are responsible to do? Number one is to teach. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently," that's speaking of the precepts of God, "to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's not just the devotions that we do. It's our lifestyle with our children. Wherever we are with our children, we're aware that there's teaching moments, and it can be bringing out scriptures, it can be the devotion and all of that, but there's teaching moments, and we'll talk about that. We are to train our children according to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." By and I are standing upon that for our oldest child. But train him up. And we are to train. Training is interesting. It means every aspect of life. We're aware as a parent, we're training them. When they're little, we train them. When they start spreading out and being a little cantankerous in those teenage years, we're training them. We're training to release our children. I know some of you parents don't believe that, but I think it's found in Scripture. Can you imagine having a 42-year-old child in your home? Now, sometimes they come in, but we are to release them is what I'm saying. I was thinking, is there anybody 42 living with mom and dad here? Okay, you know, if you are, great. Because I got in trouble with the woman's makeup. Remember, I don't know if you guys were in that service, but I did that. So great, you know, because you're there to help your parent in that way, no doubt. But move on, Bill. We are to train up our children. All kinds of things we do to prepare them. Are not our children precious? I know it's wet out there and there's icy and everything, but let me try this one again. Are not our children precious?
Yes.
Yes, they are. They're probably the most valuable thing that God has ever given to us. In fact, they are. There's nothing more valuable. So we're to train them up. We are to provide as parents for our family. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." We as parents do things and we set things aside to help them in ways that we can. We are to nurture them. That's all part of what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition." That's a word for nurture of the Lord. Nurturing is a very important aspect of what we do. We can train a person, but there's where we nurture them. You know, yes, training is important, but we nurture them in every aspect of life. Have you thought about this is the way, I'm speaking to my child, this is the way that we do this, and this is why we do what we do. Nurturing comes in many ways. Sometimes I have found in my life that I have failed my children. And when I recognize that, I learned very quickly I need to go to them and repent. And repent so they understand that I'm not perfect. They knew that anyway. But, you know, they understand that I'm willing to see that I have failed and I'm asking them to forgive. So they learn that, but they also learn the correct behavior because I come back and say, this is how I should have responded. Please forgive me. I was impatient and out of my mouth came this and that was hurtful to you. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So I'm training them. I'm nurturing them in that way. So they, as they get older, they won't respond that way. I grew up with a dad that I love. Pray that he's in heaven. I believe he's in heaven. Good man. Good man. Short fuse though. Short fuse. You know, he used to ask me to come hold the flashlight because he was a mechanic working on cars. When it didn't go well, I learned to duck, okay? That was not good. It was not good at all. You know, I love my dad, but he came short in that way. Today I learned I don't want to do that. But I was that way before because I was trained and nurtured in that. And before the Lord, that's who I was. And even after the Lord, he had to deal with me not to be that type of person. And I believe that he's dealt with me to be a different person. So we nurture. And there needs to be a control. The next issue we see here is to control. Out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and it says, "Deacons, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." These principles tie together. They really do. We are to teach. We are to train. We are to provide for. We are to nurture. And we are to control, ruling over the children, making sure if they do something that's not correct, that we sit down and talk with them. As they get older and they began to spread out and they say, this is what I'd like to do, Mom and Dad. Well, we sit them down if it's not according to the principles of God. And we say, I understand that. But let me explain to you why you feel this way. They won't want to hear it at times. But it's good that we do that and we nurture them and say, you know, guess what? This is the way it's going to be in household. And we start young at that. When you're under this roof, this is the way that we live our lives. If you want to do that, when you're 18, get out of here. Okay? Now, does that sound loving? You do it the right way. But you know, it's part of it. But you live within our house, and these are the rules of our house. And I don't do it in a dictator way, and I haven't done it in that way, but I do it in a firm way. Because I am nurturing them, I'm training them. It's very important. And today, as parents, we are to love. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. That's what we do as parents. There's so much more than we do, but I wanted to do that. And just briefly, let's review husband responsibilities. To instruct, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. I love this verse. God speaking about Abraham says this, "For I know him, in order that he may command or instruct his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." A result. Now, it's possible for a parent to do everything that is right with inside of a family, but a family member can rebel against the Lord. But you still have a responsibility to instruct them as much as you can. Husbands are to love children. Husband, love your wives, but as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see that. We have a responsibility to instruct, to love, and to honor. That's, again, something that we've spoken about, 1 Peter chapter 3, 7. There's a story that's told of a prince and his family who were captured by an enemy king. When brought before the enemy king, the prisoner was asked, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the guy responded, "Half my wealth," was the prince's response. "And if I release your children," he said, "everything I possess. And if I release your wife, your majesty, for her, I would give myself," said the prince. The king was so moved by the prince's devotion to his family that he freed them all, and they returned home. The prince said to his wife, "Wasn't the king a handsome man?" And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could keep my eyes only on the one who is willing to give himself for my sake." Isn't that a beautiful story? That's the way we are, men, and a responsibility that we have today to honor our wives, to give our lives to them. We spoke about that. And then in review a little bit, a wife's responsibilities. She is to respect her husband. She is to be submissive to her own husband in a good, godly way. She is to love, as it says in Scripture, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. In 1849, when Nathaniel Hawthorne was dismissed from his government job in the customs house, he went home in despair. His wife listened to his tale of woe, and she set a pen and ink on the table. She lit the fire, put her arms around his shoulders, and said, "Now you will be able to write your novel." Hawthorne did, and literature was enriched with The Scarlet Letter. A wife coming alongside and just encouraging in that way. Just an amazing thing, the love that is found in a wife. Children, there are responsibilities. How many children are here? Below 18. John, put your hand down. I know what you mean, but you know, okay, to you guys that are here, you young people that are here, it's very simple. Scripture has responsibilities for you. The first one is to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your parents. Do that, even when they make wrong decisions or decisions that you don't agree with. Come back and honor them. There's blessings with that. In teaching your child, never overlook the obvious. Remember, they view life differently than you. One teacher told the following story. Some third graders were studying a unit on patriotism. But after a discussion about how France had given us the Statue of Liberty, the teacher asked how many of her pupils had seen the statue. Finally, several children raised their hands, anticipating a chance to be dramatic and to recite, "Give me your tired, give me your poor." The teacher asked if anyone knew what was written on the base of the statue. There was silence. Then one youngster raised her hand and said, "Made in France." They see things different. Have you heard of the millennial generation? Anybody heard of them? They see things differently, do they not? But my generation saw things differently too, you know? Doesn't make it wrong, but that's all part of being a family. And definitely a child. There should be honor from the child to the parents, but also we should honor our children. And then there is for the child to obey. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things." What does all mean? Means that. You can tell who were parents. You guys sound like you had an axe to grind, okay? Oh, I know you were responding to me. Okay. "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You know, so a child has responsibilities. Now, very quickly, I just want to look. Okay, here's what the responsibilities are. But very quickly, what should we be involved in as parents today? As a family, what should we be doing? Number one, be involved in teaching the scriptures. We already talked about that. Number two, worship together. A family should worship together. They really should. And so as parents, we make sure, as family, we make sure. They may not at times want to, but we make sure. I've raised three children. There's been times where children just don't want to go to church or whatever it is. You know, honey, this is what we're doing because we're a family and this is what we do. So pull up their bootstraps. We're now, you know, we're going to do that in that way. We make sure that that happens. We are involved in teaching the word, making sure worship takes place in our family, at church, at home, wherever we go. We should duly regulate our family. What does that mean? Proverbs tells us, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." Regulating the family. Always sensitive, watching over. Today, are we truly watching over our family? Today, are we bringing our family together in worship? Today, are we teaching our family the word of God? Challenges go out to us. And we, as a family, should be involved in living in unity. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for family to dwell together in unity." Is there unity within our family? And if there's not, why not? And if there is not, what can we do to encourage unity? What else should we be involved in as a family? We should live in mutual forbearance. Jesus said this as he responded to Peter's question. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter thought he had it right. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Innumerable is what he was saying. That's what we're to forgive. Inside a family, we do that. We understand that this is what we're to be involved in forgiving others. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So often I've seen situations, and if I knew that person could go into heaven, behold the throne room of God, see Jesus standing in the right hand of God the Father, and see all of that, my mind tells me that they'd come back and they would handle that situation differently because they've seen God. And so a lot of times people don't see the Lord. And I just have to realize I need to forgive them for they know not what they're doing. There's sin that's going in there. And I find it a place of safety that I run into. I don't ignore sin. I don't ignore situations. But I found it's a good way to walk in mutual forbearance. What should we do as a family? We should rejoice together before God. Script tells that you shall eat there before the Lord and rejoice. What should we do as a family? What should we be involved in? We should have deceivers and liars removed from it. Very important. That's a hard one. "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." Do we care for our family enough to say, this is not going to be allowed? Do we risk, because we care enough about our family, relationships that we might lose? I remember a long time ago, that a family situation that we were involved in. I won't get too in details in this. And we knew that there was a family member that had a certain lifestyle. And this family member had two daughters the same age as our daughters, basically. And so they wanted our daughter to come over, and we said, that would be fine. That would be fine. But we knew, we were aware of a lifestyle that this family member had. And so we went to that family member and said, listen, we're going to have them come over, and we love you, and we respect you, but there's a line that you cannot cross, or we'll just come, and we won't judge you, but we'll just remove our daughter from this situation. If you do this, you need to know that that's what will happen. And we instruct our daughter, Kirsten, to give us a call if this happens. Well, sure enough, that situation happened. Kirsten gives us a call, so we march over in love, but we go over and we just say, Kirsten, come on, you're coming home with us. And it was a hard situation. It was a hard situation. They felt judged. They felt condemned. That wasn't our heart at all, but we had pre-warned them and we had handled it in love. And you know, later on, they came back and they respected our decision. They understood our decision. We have to do that at times. Very important that we do that. If there's a deceiver or a liar within our family, it may be hard, but we have to make a stand. The next one we see kind of falls in line with that. We'd be warned against departing from God. If somebody's departing from God, going the wrong way, then we sit down and we risk family relationships, and in a loving way, we bring up the truth as the Lord allows us. And then lastly, we see that we should judge those who oppose God. What does that mean? Simply means we are willing to take a stand in love against a family member who may try to proclaim something that is not of God and try to force it upon our family in certain ways. And so those are the places we're to walk in. In conclusion, I believe our families are under a tremendous amount of pressure, don't you think? Tremendous amount of pressure. And many, unfortunately, are on the decline, even within the Christian community. Someone has said this, to our forefathers, our faith was an experience. To our fathers, our faith was an inheritance. To us, our faith is a convenience. To our children, our faith is a nuisance. We have to be aware. We have to work in the midst of that. If this statement has even the smallest bit of truth, I believe we can turn it around by following basic principles. We've spoken about these principles. Principle love. Make sure love is in the midst of the family unit. Forgiveness. That's important to have that principle there. Compassion in the midst of everything. And one that is very important we spoke about, the principle of unity and sacrifice. Very, very important. How many remember Jonathan Livingston Seagull? Okay? Young people don't read the book, okay? But it talks about a seagull, and the whole thing is be yourself. Sell, fly as a seagull, because they're really streamlined and all that. And so be that seagull, you know, it's all about you, and just go and soar for all that. But it's interesting thing about a seagull, you know, they want to be individual, but if you put a band on a seagull's leg, you doom that seagull to death. Because other seagulls will recognize that they're different and they don't like someone being different and they just will come and peck that seagull to death in a way. You know, a better model to follow is the Canadian goose. Have you ever seen Canadian geese around here? We have. We're going to see a few more because spring's coming, okay? Spring's coming. Yay. All right. So you notice that they fly in a V formation, you know, and you see usually one, the V, there's one that has more birds in it, and there's one that, you know, has less, and they have this V, and there's a reason why they do that. Have you ever figured out why one line is longer than the other line? Look at it. You always see it. You ever figured out why that happens? It's very important. Have you guys figured it out? The reason is because there's more birds in one line than the other. Truly, it's that deep. It really is. But if you study them, they're wise. We might learn a lesson from them. They'll put the strongest up front, and they'll put the weakest or the oldest, I'm beginning to appreciate that one, and the youngest at the very back because the wind resistance is less there. Family and all things that we've learned about is vital. Amen? And so we today, we've spent time now, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to dive into a sensitive issue. But what we've done, as I said in the beginning of this message, we've taken time to say, here is a man. This is what it's to look like. This is a female, a woman. This is what it's to look like. We have looked at husband and wife. This is what it's to look like. We've looked at family. This is what it's to look like. The challenge we have is Genesis chapter 3. And when sin comes into the world, how do we respond in grace? Without compromise, we go right to Scripture. What does Scripture say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that's here. How do we handle the issue of marriage and divorce? How do we view what we may have experienced? Simply by this book. And this book is full of principles that we must stand by. But it tells us about the compassion and the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Pray that you would bless it to us and prepare our hearts. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.